This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 21st, 2021, the first Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I establish my covenant with you.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
We hear that word quite often, liturgically, prayers, this word covenant. It's one of those words that we hear so often, and I hazard a guess that a lot of folks couldn't hold a discussion about what it means when it is presented in relationship the way God relates to us. Today's first reading was from Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we are seeing in this reading what happens after the flood. We know the flood story. We know about the flood. We know about the animals. We know about the ark. We know about Noah. But what happens afterwards? What happens afterwards is of the utmost importance for us because it lets us know how God works with us after the flood. We got to remember what has just happened. God has been confronted with the sinful nature of man. It has gone beyond the pale. And he brings a flood and destroys absolutely every living being on the face of the earth except for the eight souls in the ark and the animals that are in there. They get done. The ark comes to rest. Noah comes out. He offers sacrifice to God, and God makes a covenant, a promise with him. It's easier for us to understand in terminology that we can apply to contracts, treaties, for us particularly contracts. God makes a contract. You know, generally speaking, contracts are, hey, I want something, you want something, let's sign a paper, and we'll both do what we're supposed to do. It's 50-50 proposition, you agree, I agree. That's not how God works with us. And like I said, this is of the utmost importance because this is the way God works with us from here on out. He makes a promise. He makes a covenant with his people, a treaty. And it's interesting to look at the way God does treaties. They're not the 50-50 proposition that I just described. You know, I want something, you want something, let's do this thing. When God makes his covenant with the created order, through Noah, it's what's referred to historically as a suzerain-vassal treaty. A suzerain-vassal treaty, we don't do it in this day and age because we've got a little bit of a grip on how we relate to other people, in some respects anyway. A suzerain-vassal treaty was when a king was laying waste to a certain region, he would march towards the city, and really, if you've got to lay waste to it, if you burn everything down and kill all the people in it, really what benefit is it for you? You got to go in there, spend money to rebuild things. You know, it's a big hassle. So these kings would march toward these cities and they're like, hey, you know you cannot defend yourself against us. All right, you've seen what we've done. Let's do this. I won't burn your city down and kill everybody in there. You just pay me some taxes. And maybe impress some of your sons into the service of my army. You know, if you're the king of that little place, that sounds like a pretty darn good deal, doesn't it? I'll get some of my subjects to give their sons, not my sons, I'll give their sons to fight the army. I'll pay taxes. I still have my house. Everything's going pretty much status quo. This is a good deal. This is the deal that God gives. This is his covenant. God would never do that. He would never threaten. What did he just get done doing? He just got done laying waste to the entire planet. And he kind of goes, hey, look, you know what? I had to do something ugly. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not doing that again. And he makes a unilateral promise. It's not a 50-50 proposition. You know what, Noah? I am binding myself by way of promise that I am never going to do that again. Why would God do that? For one thing, so, you know, wouldn't it be like if he was like me? He goes, you see what I just did? Mess up. See what happens. You know, that's the way I would approach things. God being God, he doesn't approach it that way. He is, you know what? It's sort of like, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it does you kind of thing. For us, that's sort of cliche. For God, he means it. It's how much he loves us. He doesn't want this. He binds himself by promise. I am never going to, I don't care how bad things get. I'm never going to do that again, Noah. St. John Chrysostom says that God does this, and I quote from St. John, so that you may live free of all dread to see your present life to its close. Because you really think about it, if you were alive while God laid waste to everything, would you like not live your whole rest of your life walking on eggshells? He is of staying in a room all the time and not do anything to cross him. He doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to have a dread of him. He loves us. He wants us to love him back. He does not want us to be afraid of him. This is why he does this. And this is the way he has acted from then until now and the way he will always act toward us. This is what we mean when we hear about the covenants. This treaty that God makes with us, this promise, this covenant. Do not fall into this one. Little footnote. You will, if you read commentaries or read spiritual readings, if, particularly Protestant, unfortunately, it's creeping into the Catholic Church in some respects. There's this thing called dispensationalism. And dispensations, God deals with the human race in different ways at different time. Like he had a covenant with Noah, and then he had a different one with Abraham, and he had one with Moses, and then he had one with us, the new covenant. That's not the way that that's heretical. He's got one promise. But just like human contracts and treaty, can you not amend a contract? Sometimes you have to. You sign a contract with an older person, and they die, and you still like the contract, and his family likes the contract, you have to redo the contract because you've got to put the names of his sons, daughters on there. You know, you have to amend it a little bit. And every now and then, because things change, you might have to amend the terms of the contract on occasion. God does this. It's always the same contract. It's always the same covenant of love, but there are amendments that are made as time goes on. And what's really interesting about God's amendments, you would think, again, if he was like me, he would get more strict as time went on. He doesn't. It's just the opposite. As time goes on, it gets ever more and more intimate with us. It gets ever more and more exclusive with us. The first contract he made, and contracts again, they are a document between one or more persons that, you know, have legally binding dictates that we're going to do or not do something. And they're always signed, okay? They're always sealed in some way. God makes this covenant with Noah, and it's interesting. It's unilateral. He doesn't ask Noah to do one thing. Not one thing. I'm never going to do that again, Noah, just because I love you guys so much, and I appreciate your faithfulness, in a nutshell. So I'm making this covenant. I'm promising. I'm never going to do this again. And he signed. What's the sign? The rainbow. Little footnote. I don't want. That's ours. Okay. The rainbow is ours. Satan does what Satan does. And he hijacks things that God gives us. And he twists them for his own demonic. But actually, it's kind of interesting that the demonic way that it's used in our day and age actually drives home the point how merciful God is. We look up and see that rainbow flag sitting there. Thank you for making the promise not to burn this place down, because I'd be drowned by now because of what you're having to deal with. And you got to look at your kids when you see the rainbow flag. And what's that mean? You say, that's God making a promise to us. That's how much God loves us. That's what you tell them that means. You'll go to the demonic. Sorry. Footnote. They're always signed. There's always some sign. It was the bow in the clouds through this one with Noah. And then there was an amendment of the contract with Abraham come along, and it got a little bit more intimate. It's not just for the entire created order. It's for Abraham and his seed, his family, his whole family group. Sign of that one was circumcision. And then Moses comes along, and there's an amendment to the covenant again. You know what? It's not just Abraham and his family, generally speaking, anymore. This is about you, Moses, and this very small group of people who I'm going to take out of Egypt. They are my people. And the sign of this covenant is going to be the law. The law tells you who I am, what I expect of you, how you are to live as my people. This is the sign of that covenant. And now we have the latest amendment and the final amendment. And that is the covenant that he makes with us through his son, Jesus Christ. The sign of that covenant is the cross. When we look at a crucifix, just like when we see the rainbow and know that God's going to stay his hand against leveling this place again. When we look at the cross, we know that there is a covenant made. He promises that if you hold up your side of the bargain, and this is one of the changes, he has become more and more adamant about us keeping our part of the bargain. As long as you keep your part of the bargain, and that burden is easy, that yoke is light, as long as you bear that light burden, you'll go to heaven. You'll spend eternity with God, where there are no more tears, there's no sickness, there's no death. He's promised that. When you look at a crucifix, that's the ratification. He signed it in the blood of his son. When we look at that, how can you question? How can you question? Again, so long as you're holding up your end of the bargain. This is what we need to understand about God's covenants, these promises that he has made for us. Because just like Noah, he has made this promise with us. And again, it's not a rainbow in the sky. It's not some physical act that we have to do. It is by virtue of our baptism that we apply this sign of the cross to our own lives. We do it voluntarily. We do it individually. It's gone sort of from one extreme to the other. He made the first covenant, the first presentation of the covenant. It was unilateral. It was for Noah. And now it's for us as individuals. Yeah, you're baptized when you're an infant, most of us, but then you're confirmed and you make promises. And just like any other contract, guess what? How do you like to sign a contract with somebody now, you know, 10, 15 years from now? You're like, hey, what's up with, you know, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Well, I signed that 10, 15 years ago. You'd be like, really? And we'd be all in kind of court, right? You need somebody in court for that kind of stuff. You're not fulfilling your side of the bargain. It doesn't matter that you signed it 10, 15 years ago. Now, how many people do I hear? I used to be a Catholic. My immediate response is, you still are. What? Were you confirmed? Yeah, you still are. You're just a bad one. You're a bad one in your immortal sin. Your soul's in danger. But you still are. Why? Why can I say that? Because they signed a contract with God at their confirmation. It's indelible. It can't change. This is why we hear in Mass, this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. God can't sign it any better than this. He's not going to expect any more from you than this. This is the eternal covenant. You signed it at your confirmation. It's binding. You will be held to account. This is the reality of how God works with us. You really think about what he expects of us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. What should God expect of us to give us what he has promised? Heaven for all eternity? Hey, after you get done with work, every single day I want you to spend another 8 hours worshiping me. That would be legit. He should be up. What about my rest? Rest in heaven. I want worship right now. He could say that. He could make you do all the dietary things. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Wash this way. Kill this animal. Kill that animal. He could do all those things and make you do them, but he doesn't. You know what he asked for? One day. And notice, it's the Lord's day. not his 45 minutes or an hour. It's the Lord's day. He asks you for what? He asks for one day. And what does he ask you to do during that day? Rest. What is that? What kind of contract is that? Man, God's a pushover. Maybe in some senses he is. It's like a grandparent with their grandchildren. You love them so much, you'll do absolutely anything for them because you know their limitations. But God knows our limitations. He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. We need to appreciate the fact that he loves us so much that he's going to make this contract that calls us to do so very little. Just live a life of righteousness, a life of justice, as it says in 1 Peter. That's all he expects of us. 1 Peter, the second reading for today, St. Peter goes on and says, who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to justice, by whose stripes we are healed. Everything that's said in there, except for one little part, is everything that he has done for us. You are considered sinless before God because of what he did for you. He's done everything in the contract. He's fulfilled all the details. He's done everything. And all he asks is that you should live to righteousness. Do what he asks. Follow his precepts, you know, whether they be in Scripture, the traditions of our church, or the consistent magisterial teaching of the church throughout history. As long as we do those things, he's promised that you're going to go to heaven. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. How would we ever think he would backpedal on a contract with us? It's inconceivable, because he wouldn't be God, because that would be an imperfection for him to have lied to us. This is how sure you can be of heaven. But you're always expecting that you hold up your end of the deal. We can use the analogy for grandfather and how much he loves us, but he's not an old doting grandfather who just, boys will be boys. That's not the case at all. We need to understand that we will be held to account. He even fixes that. It's called the confessional. He has dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's for us. We just have to live by that. These minimal things that he asks us to do. Mass once a week. Why anybody would be satisfied with that is beyond me. The confession once a year, how anybody would leave it to that is beyond me. Very minimal things. It's just to keep us right. Just to make sure we're adhering to our part of the bargain. This is this covenant that God makes with us. So when you hear that word, they're promises that get you into heaven. God has promised you that. So as you embark on this Lent, this is one of the times in the liturgical year that where our Lenten disciplines prove that we're keeping our part of the bargain. This is a necessity. We do have something we have to do. This whole unconditional thing, that's satanic. This book is full of nothing but conditions. They are tremendously light conditions, but they are conditions nonetheless. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.